Good morning, everyone. It's good to see you here this morning. The Bible, banned, burned, beloved, more widely read, more frequently attacked than any other book in history. Generations of intellectuals have attempted to discredit it. Dictators of every age have outlawed it and executed those who read it. Yet soldiers carry it into battle, believing that it is more powerful than their weapons. Fragments of it, smuggled into solitary prison cells, have transformed ruthless killers into gentle saints. The Bible. This morning we are going to consider God's word is necessary. But as was mentioned, I'd like to take a moment to remind us of this International Day of Prayer for the persecuted church. And so in your bulletin, you would have seen one of the sheets says that today is November 9th, the International Day of Prayer for the persecuted church. Currently, more than 200 million Christians are suffering for their faith in Jesus Christ around the world. These numbers are staggering, but every year, believers in more than 130 countries stand united in prayer with our persecuted sisters and brothers through the International Day of Prayer for the persecuted church. We're seeing daily in the news that the attack on Christians is intensifying. More than ever, they need us to pray. And I just want to remind us that it's not an us and them with the persecuted church, that we are, as Christians, part of the persecuted church. You can see the theme for this year's Day of Prayer is rejoicing in hope. And that's from Romans 5, verses 1 to 5. And I'd like you to read along with me. Let's read this together, Romans 5. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Thanks for reading that with me. And so a reminder, this theme this year is rejoicing in hope. For over a decade in North Korea, this country is the country where Christian persecution is most extreme. The godlike worship of the nation's leader, Kim Jong-un, leaves no room for any other religion, and Christians face unimaginable pressure in every area of life. Forced to meet only in secret, they dare not share their faith even with their own families for fear of imprisonment in a labor camp. Anyone discovered engaging in secret religious activity may be subject to arrest, detention, disappearance, torture, even public execution. I read an article recently, is North Korea the worst place to be a Christian? And the Reverend Eric Folly, he writes this, that if this word worst means costliest or most challenging for these Christians, then yes, that would be a certainly well-deserved word for them. But if the word worst would imply that this is a place where God's presence is not felt, or that there would be a kind of blessing shadow over North Korea, then he would write that North Korean believers would strongly disagree that this is the worst place to be a Christian. In this article, he would give 10 reasons. I just want to share one of them. 10 reasons why North Korea may not be the worst place to be a Christian. One of them is this. They understand in the depths of their stomachs and in their very bodies that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And so they understand that in North Korea, whereas many of us perhaps, or Western Christians in general, we would be asking the question or saying the statement that is recorded in John 6, "Sir, always give us this bread." Let's take a moment and pray for our brothers and sisters, not only in North Korea, but around the world who are suffering for their faith. Let's pray. Father, we want to pause right now, and as we stand united with other Christians praying for our brothers and sisters who are persecuted, we thank you for the freedom that we have in this country. Thank you for those who have fought for our freedom and continue to do so. Father, I would pray for those who are suffering that, Father, you would allow them to, in their lifetime, to be able to worship without fear. May they be able to hold a Bible in their hands and how you work those things out, Father, getting the Word of God into the hands of these people who are suffering. Father, we pray for Christians who are suffering in labor camps and in prisons, in solitary cells, that you would help them to experience your presence because you are with them. And lastly, Father, I want to pray that they might find new strength in God every day through this, and that they are not alone, and that they can rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Thank you for our time here this morning. Thank you that we can freely gather here together. And I pray in Jesus' name, amen. Let's turn to our second topic. God's word is necessary. And we've been looking at a few of the essential characteristics of the Bible. And this handy acronym SCAN helps us to just remember what these are. And so what is a characteristic we've looked at? It starts with one of those letters. Sufficiency is the first one. Clarity, second one. Last week we looked at authority, and today we're looking at the necessity, or that God's word, the Bible, is what we need. We need the Bible to know these things: who Christ is, to know how to be saved, and to know how to live. And so we've looked at these essential characteristics. This is the fourth and final one. I'd like you to turn in your Bibles, since we're talking about the Bible, to John chapter 6. And we'll read several verses from God's word this morning. John chapter 6, and beginning at verse 52. And I'll have it on the screen if you didn't bring your Bibles, but I'd encourage you to bring your Bible to Sunday morning. So Jesus talking to the crowd, and here, John 6, starting at verse 52, it says this: "The Jews then disputed among themselves, saying, 'How can this man give us his flesh to eat?'" And so Jesus saying a few things that are confusing, and so they're wondering themselves. So Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever feeds on me, he also will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not like the bread the fathers ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever." Jesus said these things in the synagogue as he taught at Capernaum. When many of his disciples heard it, they said, "This is a hard saying. Who can listen to it?" But Jesus, knowing in himself that his disciples were grumbling about this, said to them, "Do you take offense at this? Then what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. But there are some of you who do not believe." For Jesus knew from the beginning who those were who did not believe and who it was who would betray him. And he said, "This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted him by the Father." After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. So Jesus said to the 12, "Do you want to go away as well?" Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God." The Word of God. In this chapter, John 6, if we were to have read from the beginning, we would see that Jesus has fed a crowd of over 5,000. And with their stomachs full, they begin to think in their minds that they want to make Jesus their king right then. But Jesus, he ends up going off by himself and he leaves the disciples. The disciples eventually get in a boat to cross the Sea of Galilee. And then we read that Jesus walks on water to be with his disciples. Then in verse 22, we would read this, that the next day, so right after they've been fed the day before, the next day, the crowd is looking for Jesus, but Jesus knows that they're not really looking for him. That they've had some time to digest the food that they ate the day before, and now they want some more. They're interested in bread, not him. And so Jesus here goes on to explain that what they really need is him. He is the bread of life. And that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life. It says that in verse 40. Jesus says that. So consuming him is looking to him in faith. I was talking about this with my kids at breakfast and mentioning here Jesus says, you need to eat my body and drink my blood. And so a little bit disconcerting for kids to think about that. But Jesus is not saying that, but that consuming him is looking to him in faith. And then we read this verse together, verse 66. It's on the screen that many of Jesus' disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. What a sad verse in the Bible. Excuse the pun, but many who followed Jesus couldn't stomach the words that they needed him, the bread of life, more than they needed a fresh loaf of bread from him. Like the crowd, though, are we looking for a free lunch? Do we only come to Jesus to have our individual needs met? And so, for example, if you are lonely, Jesus could be your friend. If you're single, Jesus can be your companion. If you feel ugly, then Jesus would be your encourager. If you're broke, Jesus can make you rich. The crowd in John 6 was hungry, and they believed that Jesus came to make them full. Now, in saying this, I'm not discrediting those are needs that we do have. And the wonderful truth is that Jesus is the friend of sinners, and we can depend on him to provide for us. Nevertheless, a quote from a book called Finally Free by Heath Lambert says this: Jesus' entire point in John 6 is to correct those who see him primarily, and this is key, primarily as something other than the savior from sin. Jesus corrects us when we simply want him to make us happy by meeting our felt needs. The truth is that we need him as our savior, the one who can forgive sins and provide eternal life. Jesus becomes our savior when we look to him in repentant faith. Jesus, in verse 67, he questioned his faithful disciples, it said the 12, and he said, "Did they want to leave also?" And then Peter, often a spokesperson for the disciples, he says this: "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." The very one that we need to know the most, our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, and the things that we most need to know, the words of eternal life, can't be discovered on our own. And in our individualistic, consumeristic society, we don't like to hear those words that we can't do this on our own. Our need is satisfied, though, because he has made himself known through his word. And this is why we need the Bible. Here are a few questions to consider as we think about this topic. God's word is necessary. Do we need the Bible to, do we need to have a Bible or have someone tell us about what the Bible says? And I just want to make a quick clarifying point that when we're talking about needing the Bible, it's not that we need a printed copy of the Bible in our hands. And for our persecuted brothers and sisters, if they hear somebody tell them about the Bible or get just a part of the Bible, then that is enough to have that. But that others could tell us about the Bible as well. So I'm not just talking about a printed copy, but these kinds of questions. Do we need to have a Bible to know these things? That God exists? That we are sinners needing to be saved? Do we need the Bible to know how to find salvation? And do we need the Bible to know God's will for our lives? Some questions to think about. We're going to briefly talk about a couple of things that we don't need the Bible for before we talk about the things we do. We don't need to know, we don't need the Bible to know some things about God himself, some things about his character, and about his moral laws. And so this term, general revelation, is a term that is used to describe things that God has shown to us through what he has created. And yes, that includes the snow that fell. That speaks to us of God. And so we don't need to know, we don't need to have the Bible to know these things. So this term, general revelation, things that have been given generally to all people who live on the earth from what God has created. And so this verse from Psalm 19, 1, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. And so look into the sky, and you would see that the sky and the things that God has created show evidence that he exists, that he is glorious, that he is majestic, that he is powerful. We don't need to read the Bible to know that God exists. Just look around you. If you've got eyes to see, look around and you will see that God exists. In addition to that, Romans 1:19 says this, for what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, his characteristics, namely his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. Even if somebody hasn't read the Bible, they're without excuse to know that God exists. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking and foolish. Their foolish hearts were darkened. And so we can know God exists, and some of these characteristics that were mentioned, his eternal power, we can know these things apart from the Bible. You can see that even though these things are known by the wicked, they don't honor God. Here again, later in Romans, after a long list of sins, Paul writing to the Romans, he lists a long list of sins and he says this, though they know God's righteous decree, that those who practice such things, he listed things such as envy or gossip or murder, those who practice such things deserve to die. They not only do them, but they give approval to those who practice them. So not only do we know that God exists without reading the Bible, we know some things about God's character, not all things, and we also know some things about his moral laws, that God is a lawgiver. And there is a common knowledge of right and wrong in our society, though people often choose not to follow the right. In our time remaining, we will look at a few things from why we do need the Bible. And so in contrast to general revelation, Scholars have used this word, special revelation. This refers to spoken or written words from divinely inspired messengers. And so special revelation, not only the Bible that many of us have in our hands, but also there are many words that Jesus himself would have said that aren't recorded in the Bible. And so that also would be included as special revelation from God. I'd said this earlier, the very one that we need to know the most, our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, and the things that we most need to know, the words of eternal life, can't be discovered on our own. Our need is satisfied because he has made himself known through his word, and this is why we need the Bible. Let's consider some things that we need to know. And this is a key verse. If you want to memorize a verse from this morning, this verse, "Lord, to whom shall we go?" Peter said, "You have the words of eternal life." And so we'll consider these three things. We need the Bible to know who Christ is. You can't know that without reading the Bible. We need the Bible to know how to be saved, whether you read the Bible or somebody tells you. And lastly, how to live as Christians. This is what Kevin DeYoung wrote in his book. "The scriptures are our spectacles," that means glasses, "the lenses through which we see God, the world, and ourselves rightly. We cannot truly know God, his will, or the way of salvation apart from the Bible." Let's start with this one, who Christ is. We need the Bible to know who Jesus is. Peter had given us a clue when he said, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." And he said this, "We have come to know and to believe that you are the Holy One of God." So one thing Peter tells us there is that Jesus is the Holy One of God. If you were to look at the first verse in your Bible, it says this, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." And so early on, we see that God is the center of the Bible. The last verse, if you were to flip the last verse in Revelation, it says this, "The grace of the Lord Jesus be with all. Amen." Somebody wrote this, "The opening line of Scripture introduces us to its hero, God. Throughout the pages of Scripture, this God is revealed or shown to us. In the closing line of the New Testament Scriptures, we are reminded that the God who is the hero of the true story of Scripture is Jesus Christ. Thus, the written word of God reveals to us the incarnate," that means in human flesh, "word of God, Jesus Christ. Further, without the written word," that is the Bible, "we cannot rightly know the incarnate word." And that word is referring to Jesus Christ at the end. And so we read in John 1:1-3, "In the beginning was the word," again, that's Jesus, "and the word was with God, and the word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made." And then further on in John 1:14, "The word," again speaking of Jesus, "became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." And if you'd like to read more about who Jesus is, God, the hero of the Bible, and so the scriptures would reveal to us through its pages of who Jesus Christ is, then I'd encourage you to read these chapters in the Bible. John 1, we've just read some of that. Philippians chapter 2, Colossians chapter 1, and Hebrews chapter 1. Without the written word, the Bible, we cannot rightly know the word became flesh, Jesus Christ. The Bible declares that Jesus is God. And many people in our society, in our world, would believe that Jesus is just a good teacher, a nice guy. He did some nice things for people. Jehovah's Witnesses, if they come to your door, they don't believe that Jesus is God. They would say that he's a spirit creature. But if you'd like to read more about who Jesus is, then again, I'd suggest reading these chapters. But it's not only the New Testament that would speak about Jesus. Following Jesus' own resurrection, on the road to Emmaus, Jesus is talking to some men, and he says in Luke 24, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures, this is the Old Testament, the things concerning himself. Therefore, the whole Bible, the Old and New Testament, is about Jesus, our great Savior, forgiver of sins and giver of eternal life. We need the Bible to know this. Secondly, how to be saved. We can only know how to be saved through the Bible. This verse in Romans 10, Paul says, how are they to hear without someone preaching? And then in verse 17, faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. If there is no one preaching the word of Christ, Paul says, then people won't be saved. So in order to know how to become a Christian, you must either read the Bible yourself, and you can think of Gideon's Bibles in hotel rooms. Many people have picked those up and they have read how to be saved. Or you could have somebody else tell you about how to become a Christian based on the Bible, and then people are saved through a reading of the Bible. Paul would tell Timothy, this is the last verse on the slide, the sacred writings, that is the Bible, are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. And so this is the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ died in our place. He died in my place, in your place. On the cross, he became our substitute to pay the price for all of our sins. He rose from the dead, conquering death for our eternal life. All of this is offered freely through faith alone in Jesus Christ alone. It says in Acts 4, verse 12, there is salvation, how to be saved, in no one else. For there is no other name, that's the name of Jesus, under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. We need the Bible to know how to be saved. And lastly, this one, how to live. The words of eternal life lead us to salvation, but these words also help us to live the way we ought. I had mentioned earlier about our brothers and sisters in North Korea and this verse, men and women shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Our spiritual lives as Christians grow as we feed on the word of God. In the same way that our physical lives, we need food in order to grow. If you were to go without food for your body, then that wouldn't be healthy for you. And in the same way, if you were to go without the Bible, then it would have a negative impact on the health of your soul. And so I would encourage you to read your Bible in order to know God, know more about him, and that you would grow in your love for him, and then that would help you to live in a way that would be pleasing to him, not to earn anything before God, we can't do that, but that we would please him, finding out what we need to do, reading the Bible. And this last verse on the slide, this is the love of God. You want to show love for God? That we would keep his commandments. And where do we read his commandments or find his commandments? In the pages of the Bible. And so these three things that we've looked at this morning, we need the Bible to know who Christ is. He is God. We need to have the Bible so that we would know how to be saved, and then we'd know how to live. God's word is necessary. But thinking this morning, what does this really matter? Like, what's the big deal about the Bible? I'd like to say two things about why this matters. If you're here and you don't know Christ, you have not been saved by his grace through putting your trust in him and what he did for you on the cross, then I'd urge you to embrace Christ by faith. The Bible tells the truth, but don't just take my word for it. One author wrote this. He says, I ask you, instead of taking my word for it, to look at the Jesus of the Bible. Look at him. Don't close your eyes and hope for a word of confirmation. Keep your eyes open and fill them with the full portrait of Jesus provided in the Bible. If you come to trust Jesus Christ as Lord and God, it will be because you see him in a divine glory and excellence that simply is what it is, true. So the first thing I'd like to encourage you, if you don't know Christ, embrace him by faith. Secondly, I want to encourage true believers to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you know, it's easy for us to say this, but it's another thing to do it. But that if we believe that the Bible is necessary, then maybe it's not even telling somebody by words, but giving them a Bible, that kind of thing. But the Bible is necessary to know how to be saved. And we are God's instruments to do that. We must tell people the good news. These verses from 1 Peter. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth. And so this is talking to Christians who have been purified. For a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. Since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable through the living and abiding word of God. For all flesh is like grass and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. People are born again. Do you see that? See the word born again? And then a bit later it says, born again through the living and abiding word of God. But then what is that word of God? We see that explained in the last phrase. This word is the good news that was preached to you. People are born again through the living and abiding word of God. And we have the privilege, we tell this to as we train Awana leaders in how to share the gospel, that it's not us that does the saving. God is the one that does the saving. But from this verse, we see that the word that is preached, the word that was preached is how people are born again. And so we have the opportunity to partner with God in sharing the good news. Tell people the good news from a heart of love and a life of service, and God will work for his glory. God's word is necessary. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you that, again, that we have the freedom to come to this place to sing songs of worship. We praise you. You are the creator. You are the lawgiver. Thank you that we can sing scripture and read it together. Thank you that we have access to your word, and we believe it's necessary for us that we would know who you are, your son, Jesus Christ, that we would know how to be saved, that we would come to Jesus who said that he is the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father but through Jesus. And that as Christians, we would know how to live our lives in a way that would be pleasing to you, and that you alone would get all the glory. Thanks for our time here this morning. Amen.